In chapters 27 and 28, Moses explains the curses and the blessings associated with this Sinaitic covenant or the Mosaic covenant. The first thing, if you remember, he called Israel to perform this ceremony, to perform an elaborate ceremony to ratify the covenant when they enter the land. We have to keep in mind, they haven't entered it yet. So these are instructions for the future we're actually still reading. So when they enter the land, they're supposed to do this. We read it, chapter 27. Now it isn't carried out, you know, until they, like I said, they get in the promised land, until Joshua carries it out in the promised land, not till Joshua chapter 8. If you would turn there, please, to Joshua chapter 8. I'm just going to read a couple verses, starting with verse 30. It says, "Then Joshua built an altar." Now, what's interesting, this altar's been found. Archaeologists believe they've found this. There's an altar up there. They found it. Of course, I'm sure there are some archaeologists who want to say it's from some pagan civilization, but if there's only one altar up there, we know this is the one. But they found an altar up there. "Joshua built it unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses." Again, Deuteronomy 27. "An altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereupon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings." Now he wrote upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. If you remember back when we got initial instructions on this, they plastered the stones with plaster. And I believe it's a type of whitewash in a way. So they could write the law in the stones. So they wrote a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. "And all of Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them. Half of them stood over against Mount Gerizim," which means beautiful, "and half of them over against Mount Ebal," which means barren. Now this would form in the valley a natural amphitheater. So as the priests were in the valley there, the sound, you know, Jesus knew where to stand too, and he stood and the boat in the water, and there was an alcove, and his voice could be projected out. The Lord God put them in this place. He knew that the sound would project. It's a natural amphitheater. So it says, "Half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law." So as the law was read, the tribes on Mount Ebal shouted amen to the curses, while those on Mount Gerizim shouted amen to the blessings. And don't forget, though, now you might be one of those people, "I want to stand on the mountain where they're shouting the blessings. I don't want to be shouting the cursings. I want to be a good guy, not a bad guy. I want to wear a white hat and stand on that mountain." And you know, I mean, we're like that. Well, don't forget that the altar, the place where the blood was shed, where the forgiveness was made, was Mount Ebal, where the curses were coming. So the altar stood on that mountain. So when you think about, "I want to be on that mountain or that mountain," think about this. That's where the blood was shed, where the forgiveness was made. It was Mount Ebal. "Well, I want to be on the Mount of Blessing." Again, people might say that, okay, but don't forget. Leviticus 17:11 tells us about the blood. "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin." That's the way it is. It's our Lord's blood ultimately that provides for the remission of all sin. But the greater awareness we have of our sin, the greater awareness we have of our sin, the more thankful you're going to be. At least I am. The more, I may not be sinning as much as I used to, but the more awareness I have of my sin and what it costs the Lord and what it must look like to the Lord, and how disappointing I must be to him, although I can't disappoint him because he knows everything. But you know what I'm trying to say? The more thankful I'm going to be for the grace of God. You know, and I'm asking him for that too. Actually, I'm asking him, show me what a piece of dirt I really am, because I understand the grace that you've really given me. It's just overwhelming. Lord, give me a greater understanding of your grace. And I keep getting less and less and less. And he keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's the way that it's supposed to be. The more awareness I have of my sin. For the blood shed by Jesus Christ, of course. Verse 35 here. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So this ceremony took place, again, in obedience to Deuteronomy 27. And at the conclusion of Joshua's central campaign, actually, they got into the land, they started to conquer and be victorious. At the conclusion of this central campaign, they did this. And thanks were offered to God for giving the victory, of course. But the altar was in obedience to the instructions of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 27. And there was not to be a tool in its use. You know, the focus wasn't to be on the altar. And I was thinking about this today. I was thinking about this past week. People put so much focus on crosses. I've seen so many crosses in the last month. And they're gold and they're silver and they have jewels. That's cool. It's cool. Please, you know, don't get me wrong. But this altar was built of uncut stones to keep worship simple, to get the focus on the sacrifice, not the altar. I think the cross is great. I've seen some, you know, beautiful crosses. But we all know that the focus is what the cross means. The cross is an altar, but it's a sacrifice that was on the cross. And personally, being raised the way I was, I don't want to see Jesus on that cross either, because he's not on that cross anymore. But to keep worship simple, to keep it untainted by human hands, they were to do this, or any kind of showmanship. So Joshua gave God's word a detailed central place. You know what I like about this? It struck me. Here's the central place, a detailed central place where God's word is going to be. That's our heart. That's supposed to be our heart. His word. I have kept your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm holding it in there. It's part of me. I understand it. I'm memorizing it. It's becoming part of me. A detailed central place. This should be our heart. So it's something that we're supposed to do as well. I find that in the Old Testament, you have these physical pictures, but you have a spiritual application in the New Testament. Here they have this mount, they have the altar, they have the word, this put right there. And the Lord is saying, you know, you see that place right there, right here? That's where I want to put my word, right there. Again, to give God's word a detailed and central place in our hearts. Now the commands of Deuteronomy 27... carried out in Joshua chapter 8, were all to remind the people that it's essential to obey the covenant, of course, and its laws. Then in Deuteronomy 28, turn back there, Moses further explains blessings for obedience and the curse for disobedience. So in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently." Now, you know, before we pass any of these words over, look at each of these words. If you shall, not might or could or would you, hearken diligently. Not even just like, you know, once in a while, every other day, sometimes. It doesn't use any of those kind of words here. But we kind of read it that way sometimes. Hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. I like that. Overtake me? Like run me down and jump all over me? Great, cool. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So Moses is still continuing here to prepare the people to go into the promised land, to enter it soon. In reality, what he's saying is simple. If they do what God tells them to do, then they won't have to search for his blessings. They will come upon them. I like that. You ever find that? That God's blessings just might be just pouring all over you? And even when you're sitting there going, wow, I don't deserve these, they just keep coming? Times in your life where that may happen? So in reality, he's saying, it's very simple. If they do what God tells them to do, then they won't have to search. It's the opposite, really, because this says that his blessings will find them. His blessings will overtake them, literally, and overwhelm them in some amazing ways. You know, when you sit down and you really think about his blessings, they are overwhelming in the light of what we really deserve. Thinking how, Lord, I don't deserve the blessings you're showering upon me and so on. And they can overtake you. They can overwhelm you in some amazing ways. He can do the tiniest thing that you're the only one who gets it. The tiniest thing in the middle of your day, and you're like, Lord, you know, he does these things to me all the time. I might be reading the word, and I hear the same thing coming out of the radio or something, or that at the same time, little tiny things that just are too, I don't believe in coincidence. A lot of these things happen a lot. I mean, just tiny things. I love those things. But anyways, we're talking about major things. We're talking about blessings. He says, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. So the first blessing will be one of location. Those who obey the Lord's commands will be happy. That's what blessed means. Oh, how happy. Happy. Blessed. So you obey the Lord's commandments, you'll be happy. You'll be blessed wherever they are. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. So it's not just the location, but the future generations of those who follow the way of the Lord will be blessed too. Because they'll be raising their children the way they're supposed to be raised. They'll be bringing them up according to the Lord, according to God's word. The kids will grow up the same way. The future generations are going to follow the Lord. They're going to be blessed too. And the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kine, or, you know, cows, the flocks of thy sheep. But if you follow God, you really follow God with your heart, then he'll extend his blessing upon your vocation. You ever notice this too? You might be surrounded by heathen all over the place, and you're the only Christian in the whole workplace, but he's blessing you like crazy. There's a reason for that. If you're really walking with him, he's going to bless you on purpose so everybody else sees it, and they ask you why. Why are you so blessed? Then you can tell them why. You give the glory to God. But he'll bless your vocation. You're a teacher, you're a salesman, you're a doctor, you're a carpenter, whatever it might be. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. So the provisions of those who follow the Lord will also be blessed. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And God wants to bless your daily routine too, so that it's not a routine, so that it's not just boring. Okay, I know we got to get up every day, maybe, and we kind of go through the same thing. I have to go to my job. I have to drive this way. I have to be there at this time. I do the same thing basically every day. Okay, great, you know. But I don't think it's got to be the same old thing, at least not in your mind. I think the Lord can actually make it magnificent. The Lord can open up doors at the job where you get to tell people about him. He can bring you to situations where there's somebody who really needs to hear about him right now. You ever have that happen? I've had that happen so many times. I just happened to go to the men's room at the right time, and there's a dude in there who's just broke. It happens. Stuff like that happens all the time. I don't know. But it can be magnificent. It can be like we were talking about Sunday. Sunday we were talking about walking in the Spirit, hearing the Holy Spirit who's indwelling you, guiding you and leading you through the day because you've given him the day. Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit today. Use me whatever way you want. Yes, I have to go to the job. He's not going to say, okay, tell off your boss and go work whenever you want to and get off the line and go talk to that dude. That doesn't work like that. That's not a good witness. But again, you know, he'll put opportunities before you if you really want him to. He'll open up doors. He'll have situations where you might really be there to minister to somebody else if you're walking in the Spirit. You've got that willingness, then he's going to use it. You know, he's going to guide you in everything. He's going to give you revelation. He's going to give you understanding when you open up the word, all of that. It can be magnificent. Another thing that I know, though, we need to get out of our comfort zone. I was talking to my wife about this the other day, and I said, you know what? We were coming home from prayer last night, and I said, you know what the problem is with this country is we're so spoiled. We can't stand it if it's too hot. It's too cold. The chairs aren't right. This isn't right. I don't want to go there. It's raining outside. It's cold. It's icy. It's snowy. You know what I mean? I mean, we're really spoiled. We need to get out. I'm too tired. Listen, I thought about this today, and I know every pastor wants to teach about fellowship, but one of the things I thought of today was you've got these saints that come every week, and you other saints are watching them thinking, you know, that's really encouraging. They're always here. They're always here. And you don't know how encouraging you might be. I remember I was going to Finger Lakes and I was a nobody. I still am. But anyways, I'm just, you know, going to church every Sunday, going to church every Thursday or Wednesday or whatever it was. And guy walked up to me one day and he goes, "You're so encouraging to me." And I said, "Really?" He goes, "Because you're always here." That's all it was. That's all I was doing. I just thought, we don't know how we might be encouraging somebody. They're watching us. You know, and it might be, that might be the opening. That might be what the Lord has you do. Just go through your day walking in the Spirit and somebody's watching you. And they're picking up on, there's something different about that person. There's something different about that guy. Anyway, I find that you're going to be blessed when you come. You're going to be blessed when you go. The coming in, the going out. People will tell. It's just like we talked about Sunday, that walking in the Spirit. And sometimes maybe you got to take a little bit more of a step out. Maybe you got to act in faith and take a little bit bigger step. Maybe it is cold outside. Maybe it is rainy outside. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. So what? Verse 7, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways." So in the battle, the victory, think about this. This is for us. In the battle, victory belongs to those who really follow God. I get up in the morning and lately, I'm feeling it everywhere. Nothing's ever easy anymore. Nothing's simple anymore. It just seems like every day's a battle, but you know what? Embrace it. You know what, Lord? I'm going to get through this day because I'm with you. And I'm just going to take this challenge. I'm not going to blow up. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to, you know, no matter how many times I'm interrupted, glorify God in it. Accept it. Take it as a challenge. You know, Lord, help me through this. May you be glorified in all of this. I just find that the victory belongs to the person who really is following God. You're really following God. Listen, put him right up next to whatever problem you got. You know what I'm saying? You got a problem. Put it before your face. Then put God right next to it. I do that lately. And I know you have to imagine it. But put God right next to anything you're going through. Put God right next to whatever it might be. And think about it. And Lord, you got to help me here. You've got to help me with this problem. I want to walk with you. I want victory here, especially if it's a sin. Look it, you got a sin that's really nailing you and you can't defeat it. Just decide. You've already been given the victory. You need to make the right choice. Victory belongs to the one who really follows God. I like what James says in James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." See, that's a promise too, isn't it? If you do that, it's true. Jesus is the example. Jesus did that. Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. He did. He did. He resisted and he will flee from you. Verse 8 here says, "The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses." You know, remember Joseph. Joseph had a heart for God. Joseph was blessed in everything that he did. He was so blessed, he ended up blessing how many thousands of people because of his walk with the Lord. You'll never know how many people you're blessing until maybe you're with the Lord. I had a guy just tackle me at the back door of Finger Lakes once and tell me how responsible I was in his life for the blessings that he's experiencing now. I had no idea. No idea. And he gave it to me at a time where I was actually depressed, discouraged, and I needed it. Right then, the Lord put him in my path as somebody to encourage me. But anyway, he's saying, "Your blessing upon the storehouses and all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." To think about Daniel. No matter what government came in and took over where Daniel was, he rose to the top. It's because he purposed in his heart that he was going to follow God with everything that he had. No matter if it was the Persians or the Babylonians, didn't matter, did it? Every case. Well, the Lord also promises a secure future to those who follow him. And it's according to his will for you. That's the other thing. You need to understand that his blessing is in accordance to his will. You know, we have an idea in our mind, this is what I'm going to do and this is what I'm going to be. We should turn it around and go, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to do? I want to be in your perfect will." And he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a promise in the scriptures. He will give you the desires of your heart. I used to think, okay, you know, Lord, I really desire a Lamborghini, man. No. I'm going to give you new desires for your heart. I'm going to give you the desires not your desire, the desires I want you to have. So he gives you new desires according to his will, in accordance with the leading of his Holy Spirit. Now, an obedient Israel would be blessed everywhere. An obedient Israel would be blessed in their homes. They're going to be blessed on their farms. They're going to be blessed in their kitchens. An obedient Israel would be blessed in warfare. They have a history like nobody else. Outmanned, outgunned, outnumbered, winning, winning, winning. And every time they won, they were in the Lord's will. When they got out of the Lord's will, they didn't do so good in battle, did they? They were to be blessed in warfare. And this degree of blessing, obviously, it speaks of divine blessing. It's got to be God who's doing this. It's got to be. Best of all, verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. I think this is awesome. The Lord promises this to his people. And you too. You're his too, right? He promises spiritual intimacy. This is the best thing, I believe, and stability to those who follow him. And Jesus clears this up in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says this, because look it, you've got that relationship with the Lord, and it's awesome. And you understand that he's saved you, and he wants to bless you. He loves you, and you love him back. You know, when we first start to walk with him, we think everything's going to be absolutely perfect. It's going to be all cherries and roses and just nothing but fun. Well, John 16, 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. All the turmoil in the world can be swirling around you. You could still have peace. Talk to a guy like this yesterday. In the world, you shall have tribulation, not might. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. He says, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. And my victory is your victory. Your victory, you're with me in this. You will overcome the world too. You'll be with me. You're on my side. Jesus says, if you are in me, even if you get scattered, even if you stumble, even if you do fail, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. I've lived a life in which the world didn't stumble me. It never stumbled him, not at all. In which Satan couldn't conquer me, in which sin never tainted me. I've overcome, and if you're in me, then you will overcome as well. That's what he's saying. See, we need to take God's word. We need to take all these promises and understand that this is God making the promise to us. Because I think we forget that. We forget, do we really believe what we're reading? Do we really believe what we're seeing here? Now, the best blessing had to do with Israel's own relationship with God. God would separate unto himself Israel as his own, to himself. This means a special relationship. Have you ever sat down and thought, why me? How come, Lord, I get this and geniuses don't get this? I have a personal relationship with you. Do that, though, say in the morning. You get up, Lord, I couldn't wait to get here. I couldn't wait to see you. I can't wait to hear from you. I like David. I long to be with you. And as the deer pants for the water, so my heart panteth after you. That was a real relationship. This guy couldn't wait to get back to talk to God, to be in his presence. Is our relationship like that? So he means that. Israel's going to have this separate, independent relationship, special with God. Without that, all the material, listen, without that, all the material blessings really don't amount to anything. Think of the richest person you might know. I guarantee you they are absolutely empty without Christ. And if they don't know that yet, they're on that course. They are. None of that stuff fills that hole that's created in your heart by the Lord himself. So all these other blessings previously described, they would be empty without that relationship with him. You too. Do you feel empty? Do you feel empty? Maybe you don't know the Lord like you're supposed to. Maybe you don't know him at all. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. So the Lord's divine design was that Israel would be an example to all these pagan nations that are surrounding them. An example of what people looked like who followed the true and living God. He's put them where they are. Maybe he's put you surrounded by pagan people too, to be a light, so that they can see what a Christian person who's born again and knows Jesus Christ, what they act like. Responsibility comes with that too. It's way more than just enriching the nation for its own sake, his purpose. He intended, or he intends, to glorify himself through blessing them. He intends to glorify himself through blessing us, too. You know, I was just reading that one of the neat blessings that Israel has just found out. This might not really have a whole lot to do with what we're talking about, but I just wanted to share this. They just found the other day that in the city of David, which is about 1,000 yards away from, or the beginning of it, from where the Dome of the Rock is, where the Temple Mount is, where they think they're going to have to move the dome to build the temple, they actually are discovering, they think that the temple was built 1,000 yards away in the city of David, and where it falls, nobody's going to have to agree to anything. Israel can just throw it up anytime they want to. They don't have to ask for permission. They don't have to come in under any law. They don't have to ask Muslims to agree or anything. This is something new that they've just found out. So in verse 11, "And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee." Today, if you go over there, they're one of the most agriculturally productive nations you have ever seen. And they're so tiny. They can grow anything. The only thing they don't grow there is pineapples. Or maybe they do now. I don't know. But there's groves and groves of bananas and flowers and stuff you wouldn't believe. And 100 years ago, it was just a big piece of dirt, dried dirt, sand. They have agriculturally become so advanced. It's amazing. "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." You know what? Israel produces even the fruit today for the nations that want to destroy them. You know that? They import it to the nations that want to destroy them. They import tulips to Holland. Think about that for a minute. They are so advanced in irrigation techniques and so on. It's amazing. It says, "You shall lend to many nations and you shall not borrow." They become number one in finance. You know, you find that many of the big banks were established by Jewish people and to lend and so on. "And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath." When it comes to military intelligence, when it comes to arms, when it comes to technology, I could go on and on and on. They're either number one or number two or number three. They're up there on everything. They have more Nobel Peace Prize winners and all those other things than anybody else. "And thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe them and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." So if the Israelites walked in God's ways, they'd be the head. They wouldn't be the tail. They would be above, not beneath. In other words, they would set the standard for other nations who they would strive to follow, that other nations would strive to follow. And they have. When Israel walked after the Lord, the blessings were real. One example was when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. She was blown away by what she saw. The wealth and the technology for that time and just the different things. Solomon had a zoo. I mean, just the things that he had were incredible. She knew it had to be of God. You could read of it in 1 Kings chapter 10. But she knew that this nation was blessed. She saw the blessing. She knew it had to be of God. And today, again, Israel's leaders in technology, medicine, warfare, intelligence, agriculture, just among a few things. But next are the curses on disobedience. Verse 15 introduces the curses here. "But it shall come to pass," that phrase, "if Israel follows a law that God carefully," and think about this, "painstakingly lays out." He does. See, people think, oh, God is, he can be so mean. How can God do? Wait a minute. He warns and he warns and he warns. And he leaves the choice up to his people. He warns what will happen in advance. And then he says, the choice is yours. "But it will come to pass if Israel follows the law of God." It's painstakingly spelled out by God. They'd have security, they'd have prosperity, and they'd have blessing. But on the other hand, if they chose not to walk in his ways, then an entirely different scenario would unfold. If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And people are like, how can he do this? He's a God of love. Look at, he's warned first. He's leaving the choice up to us. He's leaving the choice up to them. It may not be that he nails them. He might just realize, oh, you don't want my blessing. Oh, you don't want my protection. Okay, I'll remove it. I'll take it away. You don't want to listen to me. You don't want me here. That kind of thing. These curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You know, if you think about this, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all of his commandments and his statutes. I can just picture Moses trying to say this. I feel like in God's heart, he's saying, please. It may not be in here, but there's a please in God's voice. That's the kind of God that we have. He's not like, I'm warning you. Please obey. Please. His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee. So the covenant aspect of choice, it's a two-edged sword. It really is. Choice. Obedience would carry great blessing, but disobedience would carry terrible curses. And the choice is ours. It's always about choice. He warns first. All these curses will come upon you and overtake you. God always warns. Just like the blessings for an obedient Israel, the curses for a disobedient Israel would be inevitable. And he doesn't just slam it on him, he tells him in advance. Now, the rest of the chapter is almost overwhelming. Actually, when you think about this, a logical analysis of the chapter is almost possible. Because the final aim wasn't to be logical. The final aim is for you or them to read this and say, there's no way we want the cursings, we want the blessings. It's almost like you'd read this and you'd think, I've got to be an absolute idiot not to obey. I've got to be insane not to obey. That's the way God is thinking too. You're crazy if you don't. It's to build up a clear impression by presenting picture after picture until the hearer sees this and feels the importance of the message. I'd have to be crazy not to. It's just simply that way. Cursed shalt thou be in the city and cursed shalt thou be in the field. So if Israel decides, and again, their choice, not to follow the Lord, then wherever they go, country, city, whatever, it won't be well for them. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body. So a disobedient Israel will be cursed in their homes, their farms, and their kitchens. And if Israel chose not to walk in God's ways, the children would feel the unmistakable effects of the curse. And the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, the cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. We have to remember, I know God doesn't want to do this. You know, he doesn't want to have to do this. But God is not going to allow us to continue on in a path of sin and rebellion, think about it, any more than he'll allow Israel to do the same thing. Because he knows that doing that will affect our eternal estate too. He's even more concerned about you eternally than he is at the present time. It's true. Present. Your comfort at the present. You know, there's pleasure in sin for a season, Hebrews 11:25 tells us, but eventually it's going to crash down on you and it'll hurt. And I think that's what a lot of us do. There's pleasure in this sin, and I want it, and I like it, and I want to do it again. It's going to get you sooner or later. It's going to crash down, even though the word says, yeah, it's pleasurable for a season, but it's going to hurt. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. Joe and I were just reading about the early Middle Ages, I guess, and the Black Plague and the bubonic plague that hit Europe and wiped out so many of the people, not the Jews. The Jews weren't dying because of their dietary restrictions and the different things that they did. They weren't dying, so they blamed them for the plague. How come you guys aren't dying? It must be you. But he promises not to curse them. If they're in his will and everything. And here they didn't get the plague. But here he's saying it will. The choice is theirs. Cursing, blessing. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. You know, and everybody's tried to get away with going their own way at one time or another, but it's going to catch up with you. We're the ones who think, well, I'm getting away with it, and he's not doing anything about it. So far, so good. Well, it's not always going to be. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. This basically really relates to rain. They need rain so the crops will grow and everything. You're not going to get the rain. The dirt is going to dry up. But you know what, too? I think of this for us, it's prayer. You know, think about this. The heaven that's over thy head shall be brass. In other words, your prayers aren't going anywhere. And there's no fruit on the vine and so on. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. So a disobedient Israel would be cursed in their health. A disobedient Israel would be cursed in their weather. A disobedient Israel would be cursed in warfare. You guys ever look at Israel and think about our country? And think about what I'm talking about right now and see where we're hurting. Aren't we hurting in health? Aren't we hurting in weather? Aren't we hurting in warfare? When was the last time we got in a war where we actually won or made a difference or did the right thing by staying there or not? Think about, I see so many parallels between us and Israel. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth. You know, I'm so glad that God considers our carcass one thing and our spirit a completely different, that they're separate. But all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. You know, I don't want that. I can botch on my own. With the botch of Egypt and with emerods. You know, that's hemorrhoids, believe it or not, or tumors. And with the scab, you know, they think this comes from scurvy. And with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Today, there are sexually transmitted diseases that are never going to be healed. They don't have anything to combat these. It used to be, penicillin and this and that and everything, and you get a shot and you're good to go. You know what? Not anymore. There are diseases out there that are not going to heal. And people are playing sexual Russian roulette out there. But the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Heart attack. All these things. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. I had this visual image of the homosexuals attacking Lot's house. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. So if Israel forsook the Lord, then their land would turn to dust, their physical health would disappear, their emotional stability would crumble. People are freaking out and going nuts at an alarming rate today. You know that? They're having nervous breakdowns like crazy. They can't cope. They can't take it, mostly because they don't know the Lord. But their emotional stability. You know, if you saw all this too, it would drive you crazy, wouldn't it? Wow, can this get any worse, you're thinking here, right? Yup, it does. It does. Look at this. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. That happened to King David, the king of Israel. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. If you guys remember back in chapter 20, we read of these men who had built houses. They hadn't moved in yet. They had planted vineyards. You know, they hadn't harvested anything yet. They'd been engaged, but they weren't married yet. And these were all excused from battle because of that. But here in chapter 28, rather than being protected, these same groups were singled out for their failure to walk with the Lord. Marriages falling apart, houses abandoned, barren vineyards. Why would you not want God on your side? And I know we all ask that. We do. Why would you go against what he's saying here in anything? But we do, don't we? It's pretty powerful. But this is their future. They're warned in advance. And I say it again, it sounds like the United States. If we do a history of Israel study, if we could get our politicians and leaders to do a study on the history of Israel, they would see, I have here this cycle of sin in just the book of Judges. I've talked about this so many times, and I knew I had it somewhere on my computer. This is their history. Israel serves the Lord. Then Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Then Israel is enslaved. Then Israel cries out to the Lord. Then God raises up a judge, or in the book of Judges he did, but God may raise up a leader or whatever he might do. But Israel is delivered. Then Israel serves the Lord again. So what happens? They're serving the Lord. Everything's hunky-dory. They're comfortable. They're blessed. It's going great. Then they start to fall into sin. They keep doing this. It just keeps rolling along and rolling along and rolling along. That's their history. If anybody wants a copy of this, they can make a copy of it. But that's their history in a nutshell right there. Again, I think it sounds like our country right now. God's saying, don't turn your back on me. Don't turn your back on me. And I think that if he were here and he was talking to us, he would say, please. Not, don't turn your back. He'd be, please don't turn your back on me. Verse 31, thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. If Israel turns their backs on God, their kids would be carried away. How sad is that? You know what? They were. Babylon, Assyria, Rome, all devastated them. Every one of those devastated Israel, and awful tragedies transpired in that happening to them. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. It's going to drive you crazy. A disobedient Israel be cursed by terrible injustices, terrible tragedies, and all of these tragedies would bring terrible results. You'll be driven crazy by the sight that your eyes will see, is what he's saying. Here, verse 35, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch. You know, that's like ulcers and boils that cannot be healed. From the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head, the Lord shall bring thee in thy king, which thou shalt set over thee. And this happens. This happens. Think of Solomon. Unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. So God told Israel that they'd be a high and a holy nation, the head, not the tail. And I believe, too, that this means the future yet, too. The future to come as well. And they'll be blessed of all people. And if you want to, read Romans 11, because that kind of outlines the future where they're still going to be leaders. They're still going to be a high, holy nation in their restoration. And they'd be blessed of all people if they walk with him. Simple. But if they go their own way, their name would become a byword. You know, they were out of that land for how long? A byword, something contemptible on the lips of other nations. And it did, didn't it? It did. It has. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and thou shalt gather but little in. For the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil. They're not going to produce. They depended so much on the olive for oil. You know, olive oil for their skin, for their cooking. So they use it for so many things. And I thought of this today, and I thought, this is like the church too. It's lacking in olive oil, which means it's lacking in the Holy Spirit. When you see oil in scriptures, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was reading A.W. Tozer, who says, the church today, 90% of the church, if the Holy Spirit got up and moved out, nothing would change. That's so sad. So, thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil. obviously the olive oil. It says, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. It'll be spoiled. And I thought, what are we without the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit? What's a church without the Holy Spirit, let alone a nation? Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. You know, even today there are parents who don't enjoy their kids because they're held captive by the enemy. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. And again, you know, this cycle here in Judges shows us that exact thing. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed. Because thou hearken not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. You know what? Through this all, don't you? I keep hearing the Lord saying, you know what? But you can come back, but you can come back, but you can come back. He's calling all the prodigals all the time. Calling all the time. Come back. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou served not the Lord thy God with joyfulness. Do you serve him with joyfulness and with gladness of heart? For the abundance of all things. Isn't that an important verse? Think of that. The United States has been so blessed, and they're just trashing it. Are we serving the Lord in this country with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all the things? God's word says we are to rejoice forevermore, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. We are to give thanks in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. One of the kids asked the other day, how can you give thanks in everything? And I said, for one thing, it can always be worse. It could be a lot worse. We know our future. No matter what happens to us here, we know our future. It's guaranteed. How can you give thanks in everything? Well, you know what? Because it's a command, for one thing. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And I can't help thinking, again, we need more compassion. We need to get the idea out of our head that it's hard to serve the Lord. Don't expect pity. Don't expect comfort. Get real with the Lord. I think, again, that a lot of Christians today are so comfortable in where they are that the littlest thing sets them off. I was reading J. Vernon McGee today, and he said that a church wanted to fire their pastor, I'm not kidding, down in Texas, because he had a cowlick on his head. The choir wanted him out because they had to sit behind him, and they couldn't stand looking at the cowlick on his head. And I've heard of churches where they don't like the chairs, and they don't like the color of the paint, and they don't like the way people dress, and they don't like, name it, the temperature. It's too cold, it's too hot. I thought, man. Lift up all the people around you and serve the Lord with a heart that overflows with joy and gladness. And you know what? I'm not railing on anybody here because I don't see that here. I really don't see that here. I like the kind of body we have. We're taking care of each other and we love each other. But the church, by and large, is really sick today. It's hurting. It's really, really hurting. Bobby and John sent me a little list. I sent it to Warren and Jack, what a healthy church is. I'm going to print that out big and put it up because, you know, we may not be doing that on a large scale, but I thought we were okay according to that checklist. I really did. I'll bring it in. Therefore, shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck. You're not to be unequally yoked, and this certainly would be an unequal yoke, a yoke of iron, until he have destroyed thee. If you think about Psalm 100, verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Again, serve the Lord with gladness, or else serve the enemy with sadness. But there's the choice every day. That's our choice every day. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. No mercy. You'd think that, oh, this invading army's coming. They're going to have mercy on the elderly. They're going to have mercy on the babies. Nope, not at all. Not at all. That's happening in the Middle East right now. They're not having mercy on anybody. A disobedient Israel would be attacked and conquered by a nation of fierce, you know, countenance, and they'll fight till they destroy you. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, and thou shalt be destroyed. Which also shalt not leave thee corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down. And that happened again and again. Wherein thou trustedst, throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. First of all, it was the Assyrians. Then it was the Babylonians, and especially the Romans, who had the eagle as their symbol, as their imperial emblem of the Roman Empire. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil towards his brother. They'll turn on each other, and toward his wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left him in the siege. Candy and I were kind of tracking what was going on in some of the marriages we've known. We've known Christian couples, and one or the other has just said, I am out of here, and I am done with you, and I'm done with your stupid God. I'm not kidding. People that you'd think, how can they fall away? And they are. Just turning like this. It's shocking sometimes. In 70 AD, the Romans came to Jerusalem. They burned the temple. They devastated the city. 600,000 Jews were killed. 600,000 were slaughtered just in the first wave. Starvation drove people to cannibalism. Just exactly like what it's saying here. Later, the Emperor Hadrian came back in 135 AD, and his troops did unbelievable atrocities in Jerusalem. And if you remember me sharing Sunday, he watched them for a while and he said, they're fighting each other so much, let's let them kill each other off, then we'll go in. We won't have so many to kill. We'll wait a while, we'll let them beat each other up, then we'll go in and overtake them. So all of this because of a Jewish revolt and everything, but it was worse than ever at that point. And in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates, the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, a total change of heart, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children, which she shall bear. For she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in thy gates, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. He does want us to fear him, right? But he wants us to love him. I like to think of the fear of the Lord being that I'm afraid to hurt his feelings. I'm afraid to disappoint him. And again, you can't disappoint God knowing everything, but I think you know what I mean. This glorious, fearful name, the Lord thy God, who loves you. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. Actually, mysterious. Mysterious. Where'd it come from? How do you get rid of it? What are we supposed to do? And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas you are as the stars of heaven for multitude. Remember the promise to Abraham. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the heaven in multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked off from the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people. And he did, from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And they did. They went to Babylon. They went to Assyria. Once that was over, they were never into idolatry again. As the Jews were scattered all over the world, they'd get caught up in all these gods of the age or the culture, gods of position, gods of education, gods of materialism. They did, they are, and so are most people today too. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. So if they forsook God, wherever the Israelites went, their security would be quite doubtful, to say the least. But this is exactly what happened. Many of the events back this up. One of which, just one, if you think about the first Holocaust, and most of you know a little bit about Jewish history, it just seems like, for reasons that just don't make sense, outside of fulfilling prophecy or the intent of Satan to destroy him, that wherever they go, they're always persecuted. They're always kicked out. They're always blamed. They're always put down. But God isn't done with them. Listen to this carefully. Listen, in Romans 11, verse 15, Paul asks, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" I like that. You think about that. When they're restored. When Israel was set aside as God's chosen earthly people, the Gentiles were brought into this position of privilege with God. So they, in a figurative sense, were reconciled. When Israel is restored during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, it's going to affect the whole world. It'll be a worldwide regeneration, or resurrection, we could say. And verse 67, "In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see, the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I speak unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." After the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome, many Jews were, I don't think a lot of people know this, they were deported to Egypt. 17,000 Jews were sold by the Romans to Egypt as slaves. And a lot of them were where you watched your kids, they took them. See ya, that's it. That's the last time you saw your kids. They were just taken away, deported. Moses continues here to tell the people in the rest of the book the words of promise and hope, but consider the lengths here that God goes to, that he's gone to warn his people of the effects of apostasy. Instead of sitting here thinking, how can God do this? He really went to great lengths in warning the effects of this apostasy. Let's pray we seriously take heed to these warnings. Let's pray that we're prayerful in that sense, and that God's word would be written on the plaster of our hearts, that we have a spot centralized where the word of God is really like memorialized, but it's in our heart. I think we need to go forth and shout out the blessings. You know, we need to stand on one mountain or the other. Are you going to be a curse or are you going to be a blessing? We should go forth shouting out the blessings. But we need to remember that on the other mountain is where the blood was shed too. This is a long chapter with a lot of stuff in it, and I'll tell you one thing, I'm glad we're through it, but this is their history in a really little nutshell right here. I think this is the Christian walk for a lot of people too. If you want to look at this later, great. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we want to be blessed people, not cursed people. We want to do your will. We want to obey your commands. And Lord, we know that we can't without you. We know that we need the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And Lord, you're there to pick us up when we fall. You're there to forgive us. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. And thank you that you've provided that sacrifice to atone for our sins. Your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray and thank you tonight. Amen.